Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Ken Case is going to lead us in prayer as we begin tonight. Ken.
Our holy and righteous God, we have so much to come before you and be thankful for the day-to-day needs that you supply and far beyond, for the freedoms that we have to come together here on nights such as this, worship you in the way you direct, for your word, which is our guide to living a life that will allow us to spend our eternity in heaven with you, if we will but be obedient to it. For those times that we have failed to do that, Father, we ask that you look down upon us and forgive us as we repent of those things and determine to live righteously. We ask that you be with us as we study from your word tonight, with Joe, that he might say those things that he's prepared in a way that we all get the most from them, that we as hearers put aside all the distractions that Satan will present us with to occupy our thoughts, and concentrate upon the study that we are involved in, that we may truly be zealous for you in the way that you would have us be. We're thankful for our Lord and our Savior, who came to this earth, walked the same earth that we did and do, and gave his life that we might have the hope that we have. And we pray these things in his name.
Amen. Amen. So we talked Sunday about courage and how courage is an attribute that is needed for us to have the zeal that we should have to serve in God's kingdom. Courage is an attribute that most people want. It's something that's looked at in a positive way, and yet to have courage is not always the easiest thing. And we talked about courage. What is courage? Well, strength in the face of danger and fear and pain and grief. And we see just the need of courage in so many ways and so many aspects of life. You know, we referenced Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where it says, the cowardly will not enter heaven. And there were two or three, at least, that made mention of the fact that, you know, I just hadn't thought about that. And I said, I know, me too. I've read the passage many times, you know, and yet, I mean, we understand, you know, immoral people and murderers and liars are not going to be in heaven. But somehow we kind of miss over the cowardly. And that if we are cowardly with regard to spiritual things and being God's people, well, that's a problem. And sometimes maybe we haven't always thought about that. God wants us to have courage. In fact, we spend a good amount of time talking about just the Bible story of David and Goliath. I mean, what a difference. What a difference here in listening to Goliath mock God and the Israelites as they cowered back and they were afraid to move, afraid to do anything. And then David's faith to fight, his courage that brought him to the front and where he was able to face the enemy, not on his own. It was by the power of God that he would readily, identify that this was a power from God. But, you know, we reference again that God's kingdom is not for cowards. Cowardness is a lack of faith and can be paralyzing. It was that way for the Israelites facing the Philistines. In fact, it was that way more than once. We know of David and Goliath. But how many times do we see where they cowered back? God made us with the power to overcome. God made us in such a way that we can muster up the strength and the courage to do what he would want us to do. He's made us that way. And God is ready to strengthen us. You think about what the Apostle Peter was saying in his epistles and how he was trying to encourage the saints to be strong. And though they were facing persecution and suffering, he never told them suffering wasn't going to come. In fact, he told them it was going to come. There's going to be more of it. But what he told them was to be strong and to have courage, in essence. And we talked about the idea that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so these were all some points that came out of our study on Sunday that helps us to identify courage and what it is and how that has to be a part of who we are and our lives. You know, we need more courage, most of us. We need to have the courage to be able to stand up and fight for the will of God and for what would be His desire. There's this incredible story in Judges chapter 6 and 7. We're going to spend a good amount of our time there tonight. And we're going to do quite a bit of reading from there, so I'd like you to follow along. You know, this story of Gideon and the story that unfolds here, just such a powerful, powerful story in chapters 6 and 7. When we get into this story, we come to understand that the Israelites had just moved so far away from God that now Baal worship and the Asherahs and our Asherah poles, this has become the common practice among many of the Israelites, the chosen of God. And what that has led to is God's separation from them. They had moved away from God, and now they're dealing with the ramifications of that. That is, that their enemies are close by, controlling them. And how much so? Well, the early part of chapter 6. I'd like you to read along with me. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way from Gaza. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Well, it's good that they're crying out for the Lord, but don't you kind of wonder what took so long? I mean, this has been a problem over the course of several years, and now here for 7 years, God gave them over to the Midianites. It was kind of like He said, all right, that's the way you want to live, that's the way you want to be, that's fine with me. Just let the Midianites have their way with them. And it took 7 years for them to come to a point of crying out to the Lord. I mean, what took so long? And particularly when we get a view here of what was happening. I mean, it was not like the Midianites were being passive in any way in this exchange of problems with the Israelites. I mean, they just came in and they just ran over the land. And so every year the Israelites, they try to have a crop. They try to sustain themselves. And the Midianites come in and just take the crops, the cattle, for 7 years. So finally they come to this point of crying out to the Lord. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The problem is very easy to understand. And it's not as though they could not have understood it before, but God says, here's the issue. And how anyone would be able to step away and say, well, I don't get it. What's the problem? Oh, no, I think they could get it. They could understand. You know, most of the time when there's a struggle with our relationship with God, if we'll stop and listen to what He says, It's not so hard to understand the problem. It never is that hard. And it was that way with God and in the Israelites. And we remember from the time before they entered into the land, even from the time they shortly came out of the land, and God appeared before them and said, if you remember my statutes, you keep my commands, and my commandments to you, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Remember? I mean, that's Sinai, Exodus 19. And so this has always been the relationship that God wanted and the way that he expected it to be. Well, they've always struggled with that too. So the prophet here comes to explain God's will. Verse 11, the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So we had this prophet that came from God. It's now identified as an angel from God, who says that the Lord is with you, is what he says to Gideon, you mighty warrior. Mighty warrior, you say. So this mighty warrior is hiding in the wine press, trying to stay out of sight of the enemy, threshing the wheat down in there so he'd not be seen, because if he was seen by the enemy, they would come and get what little wheat, whatever he has, they'd come and get that too. And it just strikes me that Gideon's not much of a mighty warrior. But it's what the Lord said. There has to be something more to it. It's the Lord who's calling him a mighty warrior. God sees in Gideon what he does not see in himself. And if we were honest and fair with ourselves and we step back from the story a little bit, it might be a fair question for us to ask ourselves, just what is it exactly that God would see in us? If this were a conversation that were happening from God to us, what would he say about us? He saw in Gideon a mighty warrior. I'm not sure anyone else would have seen that. But it's what God saw in Gideon. Verse 13. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Let's stop there for a minute. I'd like your comments on this. So we're getting the picture of the overall story and the events that are taking place. Why is Gideon perplexed? I mean, why is he asking these questions? What is his view of the events that have unfolded and the things that have been happening for several years of his life? What is his view of these things? What do you see in this story? What comes out? Les?
Well, he seems to be expecting the same kinds of dramatic, miraculous salvation that happened in Egypt and that his forefathers had told him about.
He's heard about them.
He's definitely heard about them. But what he doesn't seem to be acknowledging is that, at least in this time, that God's helping of them is conditional upon their turning to him and asking, basically. So it's not just that God's going to pull them out in their sin and in their cowardice. They have to turn to God and ask God for a prophet, you know, or some kind of help.
So what else would we say, or what would we think about this idea that a relationship with God is conditional? Some would reject such an idea as that. What would we say about that?
Just to continue on with this thought here, Gideon is also perplexed. says, you know, God has abandoned us. He's perplexed. He can't understand why God is not helping him. Yeah. And he doesn't seem to be able to see their sin, which is a problem a lot of people have. They can't see their own sin, and they wonder why God's not helping them with this or that or the other.
It's almost like he's blaming God. You know, look at the condition we're in. Why isn't God helping us like he helped our fathers before? He'd heard about the miracles and in the events that happened. Why isn't that happening now? You know, he's saying.
Well, they abandoned God. God didn't abandon them.
That's right. And that's right. And you would think, well, surely Gideon understands that. But does he? You know, Rick?
Well, Gideon's looking at the circumstances saying God has abandoned us. But God is saying here, you know, basically God hasn't or he wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
That's really the point, that God is still involved and interested in saving Israel. But, you know, that they have, as Les Point, transgressed his will, and for that reason they are not receiving his blessing. But he's still very much involved with their welfare and his purpose through them.
It's almost like God is saying, you know, that, well, I'm still right here. I haven't left. It was Israel who did the leaving. It was Israel who abandoned God. God's not worshiping the Baals. You know, God has anything to do with the false gods and the idols. Israel is the one who is doing that. And so God kind of comes back on the scene here with Gideon, and he has a plan. Why has God come back on the scene? Well, what did it say here in the text? Why has God come on the scene? Ray?
You said it took him 7 years to repent or to cry out to the Lord. They probably were crying out prior to that. But now they've got to a total empty state. And the Lord, you know, all we have is the English version of this, you know, they cried out to the Lord, but I'm sure they gave it plenty of intellectual recognition as to who their God is and why they were in this situation. But that's why.
I think so too, that something has changed with Israel in their attitude, where they're not where they need to be because they still have the Baals. But they are at least turning to Jehovah God and crying out to him. Something here has changed with them.
Something going on in our country today is not a perfect parallel to this, but it's somewhat similar. People are saying, when they look at all these shootings, all these mass murders and all these shootings taking place in our country, and they say, where's God? Where's God? Well, you pushed him out of your school systems, pushed him out of your government. You don't want anything to do with God. You pushed him out of your society, you pushed him out of your homes, and now you're reaping the consequences of that, and you're gonna act and say, where's God?
Right, right. It's a little bit like what Gideon's saying. I mean, there is this cry from Israel to Jehovah God. There's an acknowledgement. Are they where they need to be? No, as we said, no, they've still got their idols. But at least there is a movement to God. How I wish we would have a movement to God here. But maybe it's going to take something like that to move us closer to God. Where basically, for Israel, their enemies were controlling their lives. We're destroying their lives. That's what it took. You know, I hate to think what it's going to take this nation to come to its knees and turn to God. I don't know. Bless.
I was just thinking what a good verse this is to remember here in Judges 6 and 13 as it relates to some other things. Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? It reminds me of 2 Peter 3 where Peter said there would be mockers mm-hmm. and said, where is the sign of yeah. his coming? Because all things continue mm-hmm. as they always have. Mm-hmm. Nothing's happening. There's
so he no, must not be
God
coming.
God is not intervening. And Peter says, well, look, wait a minute. You're forgetting something really big here. And that is that God can bring about a flood to destroy the earth mm-hmm. that he did. Mm-hmm. So all things do not continue as they always do. But for us, you know, looking back, people today can say the same. Where are all these miracles? Mm-hmm. Didn't Jesus do, you know, heal? And what has happened? God has left us. There's no God. But and that seems to be the same kind of attitude. Where are all these miracles that we hear about? Mm-hmm. But what we have is a record of those things that God has done in the past, and know of a surety, and mm-hmm. this is a point made in 2 Peter 3, mm-hmm. that he will come in his time, and really he's holding back, so he's long-suffering towards you, so that you'll repent and come to him.
And the word that called all things into existence and the word that called the flood upon the earth is still powerful enough to call for it come, to call for the end of time. That's sort of basically what that chapter 3 is saying. You know, Ray.
Say, but before you throw old Gideon under the bus there, you know, the next verse, the Lord says, go in this your strength. And you wonder if he's referencing the fact that Gideon is recognizing who God is and his strength. You see what I'm saying?
I do.
He's showing faithfulness mm-hmm. to Jehovah.
There seems to be some reason of this recognition of Jehovah God to Gideon. You know, there's something there, you know, to that. Is Gideon where he needs to be? Well, perhaps he's not. But God sees in Gideon something that Gideon doesn't even see in himself. I mean, remember, you know, like, you know, Gideon is scared, but God is confident. And as we go on through the story, Gideon becomes the leader that he needs to be. But Gideon doesn't see that in himself. It seems that God sees something in Gideon that he does not see in himself. Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily the same God as with Israel
mm-hmm.
because they turned away from him.
Good point.
But God is with Gideon.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting point. I hadn't thought of it that way. You're right. That's a good point. It's an interesting story when you start laying it out and you try to get a picture of this in your mind and of what's going on and where Gideon. I mean, we're still in the wine press. Gideon is hiding in the wine press. Threshing out the wheat. And God has sent a prophet, an angel, to come and to speak to him, you know, to these things. The angel says, God is with you, O valiant warrior. Valiant warrior hiding in the winepress? Doesn't seem like a valiant warrior. But he's going to become that. God can see that.
Yeah. God saw things in Moses. Moses argued with him about it. Finally, Moses gave in, so it's similar a little bit.
I think so. I was thinking about that today when I was kind of reviewing this. You know, throughout the ages, there have been many unlikely leaders among God's people. You know, Gideon being one, Moses being one. You know, who didn't? I don't have the right words. I'm not an eloquent man. You can't send me to Pharaoh. But this was God's choice, and God gave him the ability to. You know, David, the shepherd boy, who becomes the incredible king of the children of Israel. The Lord, a carpenter's son. You know, I mean, we can make a list of more in the same way as this. Sometimes God sees in us what we cannot see in ourselves. And that should help to give us some confidence to be able to stand up, to do, to have the courage that we need to have, to do the things that God would want us to be. And so it's as though that this angel of the Lord is trying to instill in Gideon some confidence. And indeed, he's in need of that. And today, You know, among God's people today, you think about just some terms used in the New Testament of those who would be disciples of Christ, those who are Christians. We are His beloved, we would see time and again. We are of His workmanship, we have read a number of times. We are His chosen people. And we start thinking about the descriptions that are given to us as Christians, and it should make us stand a little taller. Knowing how we are viewed in the eyes of God. And even though at times we think we don't have the ability to do the things that we know we should do, well, God says we are His. We are His chosen. We are His workmanship. And if God sets before us things that we should do and attributes that we should have, if God says this is what we should have within us, then it's within us to be able to do and accomplish those things. God has given us, you know, that ability so that we might submit our lives to Him. You know, courage is that, as our outline says, courage is a call to submit our life and our will to God's plan. Moses was reluctant to submit to God's plan. David was reluctant to submit to God's plan. Gideon is reluctant to submit to God's plan. It takes courage to be willing to submit to God's plan. But that's what we can see coming out of this story here. Let's read again verse 13. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Verse 14. "And the Lord turned to him and said," have you noticed a change here? We talked about a prophet of the Lord, then it was an angel of the Lord, and now it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in strength, go in the strength that you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Really? I mean that's got to be what Gideon is saying. Really? You want me to do this? That's what God is saying here. And it's not as though Gideon does not understand to whom he is speaking. Whether it's a prophet or an angel, it recognizes that this is coming from God. And here's the instruction that is being given. Gideon doesn't think so well of himself. Sounds a little bit like Moses again, you know, "But I'm the least of the least. You know, why are you choosing me, you know, to do something like this?" But God is confident that he can serve as a valiant warrior, you know. And again, you know, mighty warrior, verse 12 says. We're not seeing the mighty warrior yet in Gideon. But God sees something that we don't always see. Gideon is scared, but God is confident. So we move into the next part of the scriptures here again. Well, we've already read some of this. But here's the next point. Acknowledge the reality and the risk. There's some risk involved here. And there is an acknowledgement of that. There is a trying, he's trying to understand what are the risks. I'm the least of the least. How can I be this warrior? How can I lead your people? How can I save Israel? And he's trying to understand this. I mean, he acknowledges that, you know, he's from the small tribe and small clan and a weak family. I thought our outline made an interesting point. Courage is not found in ignoring reality. You know, that's not to say to be a pessimist, but it's the idea of understanding reality. Gideon is saying, well, this is going to be quite a challenge. Have you counted the number of the Philistines lately? You know, I mean, he understands the reality here and understands that there's quite a... Remember, he's in the wine press hiding from the enemy. He understands the enemy. He's got that part down really, really good. But sometimes it's as though we have to get that low to come back around to a point of understanding our dependence on God. I think this becomes a critical point here. For years, Israel had not acknowledged their dependence on God. You know, when some of the greatest miracles happened and took place, when Israel received some of the greatest blessings from God, when God was seeing and providing provisions for them, is when Israel was closest to God. When they were obedient, when they understood that Jehovah God was their God, that He had all power and authority, that they were dependent on Him. Every time Israel got into trouble, it was when they lost sight of that. And they turned to themselves, or they turned to other gods and became dependent on things beside Jehovah God. Sometimes we have to get really low to humble ourselves, to turn ourselves around, and to acknowledge God and crawl our way back to Him. That's what has to happen sometime. And it seems like Israel has finally come to that point. It took a long time. I still can't get over for 7 years. The Midianites have been coming in and stripping their land and their herds, their cattle. And 7 years, now they're crying out to God. It took a long time. That's pretty stubborn right there. But isn't that the way of man? That kind of stubbornness. So now they've been brought low enough. You know, I think there could be an interesting point made here. Just about the discipline of God. We can make personal applications. We can make applications to the children of Israel. We can make church application. You know, sometimes some just hate to even think about the idea of talking about or studying about or preaching about church discipline. And yet we see the discipline from God's hand throughout the Bible. Always with the purpose of helping to draw man closer to Him. And we can see that teaching or that discipline that takes place with Israel many times over. It's God's discipline upon them. And it seems time and again they're always real slow to respond, like this time. But they're in a different position now. They've come to a point where they're more willing to listen to some things that maybe God would have to say. And you notice that sometimes inaction is just not an option. For them to continue doing what they are doing and yet expect to have a relationship with God is not going to work. Inaction is not an option. God is going to be giving this instruction here to Gideon on what must happen. Gideon, as his spokesman, is going to have to give instruction to the soldiers later, and they're going to have to do something. Sometimes to get where we need to be, we have to get up and do something. That's what God is calling Gideon and Israel to do. When there are problems in life, and there always is, to every generation of man, there are problems. You know, in big picture stuff, globally, nationally, individually. Whenever there are problems, when there are issues, there is a way out of those problems. It may not be a way that we like, But if we are looking for a way to get closer to God, He will provide a means for us to get there. And that's what He's offering Israel through Gideon. There is a means for Israel to draw near to God. It's no surprise. It's no new news. They have to quit worshiping the foreign gods. They have to get rid of the Baals. They have to turn to Him. No new news. But they have to do something. To sit by passively and just to moan and cry, our life is miserable, this is really bad, what's God going to do, and just sit there is not an option, not to draw closer to God. They are going to have to do something.
I made the point earlier about 7 years have gone by. They waited 7 years before they finally called on the Lord. It probably took them 7 years to call on the Lord because they were enjoying their idolatry. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to give up their idolatry. Mm-hmm. They do. Mm-hmm. If they come to the Lord and call on the Lord, He's going to make them give up their idolatry. Mm-hmm. The same thing's true today. Mm-hmm. People who are living in sin and enjoying some aspect of that sinful life,
yeah.
There may be parts of it they don't like, but there's enough of it that they like and enjoy that they want to keep doing it. They know they need to get right with God, but they just mm-hmm. don't want to let go of that sinful life because they're enjoying it.
They don't want to give it up.
Yep, they don't want to give it up, and they didn't want to give up their idolatry.
You suppose they got hungry enough? I mean, you kind of wonder a little bit what really has brought them to the point of understanding, like, this is really bad. We need to call on Jehovah God. You know, and I can only assume that for those years that they were calling on their idols, on their Baals, and praying to their Asherah pole, I can only assume that they were calling out to their gods. They're still hungry. Their enemy is still beating up on them. You know, and so maybe someone has said, you know, this isn't working. And they remember the stories they've heard of old from their fathers of how Jehovah God has reached out to them. Don't you wonder if it's just this process of time that's had to take place, you know, to get them to... I mean, they had to humble themselves. And as you say, oh, that's... When people are enjoying what they're doing, at least for a season, it's hard to give that up. Well, something has come to a point where it's not so pleasurable now, you know, and they've been brought low, God's discipline, and they're willing to change.
Yeah, I was just thinking that I've never watched Dr. Field before. I guess some people are familiar with it, but apparently his answer to a lot of the problems that come along that he's like a psychologist.
Mm-hmm.
And his typical answer is so famous that it even got to me, which is pretty remarkable. So how's that working out for
you? Yeah, that's fine. That's right.
I guess you could probably ask the Israelites here, how's this working out for you? It's not working out that way. So you got to do something about it.
Right. That's right.
Turn back to the Lord that can actually help you.
That's right. There is an opportunity here, but they're going to have to move to take it. You know, this is not working good. We know what Jehovah God has done because we heard the stories of our fathers. You know, now they're willing to turn and submit to Him.
This conversation reminds me of James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you. Mm-hmm. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double minded.
Mm-hmm. Read verse 10.
I don't have it right.
Humble yourselves before the Lord. You know, and so it's like maybe that's where Israel is at. So there's a couple of other things here in the series of events that come forward. You know, the idea of confirming God's will. So when the angel of the Lord told him, here's some things you need to do. Did Gideon just run out and? Was he ready for this? Was he up for the charge? No. And I have to admit, sometimes I think like, well, come on, Gideon, what's wrong here, you know? But you think about where he was at and what they've been through, and he's still saying, Lord, do you want me to do what? And he's like, we've heard about these signs that our fathers have told us about. And so he asks God for a sign. Twice. Yeah, I mean, the Lord provided a sign. And he acknowledged that. Lord, please don't be angry with me. But now show me, you know, ask for another sign. Confirmed to Gideon. You know, here's, you know, that the Lord is saying, I am with you, Gideon. I am with you. And Gideon starts to take courage with that. Maybe there's some lessons we can learn from that too, about how we need to take courage. I mean, we have the proof over and over and over again given to us in Scripture of God's will, how he has dealt with men, how he deals with those who are his own, how he deals with those who are unfaithful to him, how he separates from those who are not his, how he will always call us back and he will always accept us back when we humble ourselves and we turn to him. I mean, that's the story of the Bible over and over and over, all through the ages, different times, different people. That's the story. That still plays today. It's the same story today. And so, go ahead, Ken.
Just your comment that it's the same story today. You know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that which has been done will be done.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, a confirmation of that whole very idea. And Solomon lived long enough and was wise enough to see that pattern over and over. And I think we see it too. But sometimes maybe we don't hold on to it, you know, the way that we should. Our time is going to get gone on us here. But if you've read through chapter 6 and 7, you know, we understand where the story goes. And that Gideon and the soldiers are going to fight the Midianites. They're going to whoop up on them, you know, because God is with them. And this goes back to some of the points we've made in previous lessons. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are willing to submit to God's plan and God's will, we have every reason to take courage. We have every reason to have zeal and to work with and work for God in his way, because he will be for us. He will be with us all the way through. We see that with Gideon. You know, with their band of soldiers that God whittled down to 300 to fight against this Philistine army and won. Because the power was not in the army of Israel. The power was with God. A repeated story again that we see through the Bible story over and over and over again. So there's some very practical points and application that we can make through this story. The idea of this lesson, again, is the idea of us having courage and why we should have courage. We have reason to have courage, to add that to our zeal, to be able to stand up in a bold way and to be able to do and act for God, because he has made us in such a way to have the power to do so. He has made us in such a way to be able to carry out his will. He's given us the power to do that, but it takes courage to do that. We have every reason to have courage when we stand with God. When we stand away from God, to have courage is foolishness. Because God will defeat us at some time, at some point. He always does. But when we stand with God, we cannot be defeated. Things in this life might not happen the way we think they should. Things in this life might not come out well in this life. Peter, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter especially, was trying to emphasize the fact that even though you suffer as a Christian, he didn't say they were going to not suffer because of it. He was saying they would suffer. It was real. It was happening, and there was more to come. But in the picture, the big picture, God is coming again. And when that time comes, we want to be standing on his side, and he'll save us. I hope that lesson's helpful. I've enjoyed just reading over Gideon again and getting that lesson in my mind. Lord willing, on Sunday, we are going to chapter 11. Chapter 11, read that over, and that's where we'll be going. Thank you for your good comments tonight. I'm glad you're here.